What I'd like to do now is to conclude our series of lessons on God's pattern for New Testament worship. We've been looking at this particular topic for some time, and we've had a variety of topics and a variety of things that we've looked at in regards to it. And I hope that this series of lessons has reminded us of the importance of our worship. I hope that it has reminded us of the great significance of our worship, because it truly is indeed an opportunity, and it is a privilege to worship our God in heaven. And that's what we have the opportunity of doing at this moment. That's what we have the privilege of doing, and at this time considering His Word together. But in order for our worship to be pleasing to God and acceptable in His sight, it needs to be in the manner in which He has prescribed. I want to remind you of John chapter 4, verse 24, when Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman. The topic of worship was discussed at that time, and Jesus said in John 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so our worship must be in spirit and in truth. And so, yes, we must incorporate the proper components of our worship. That would be the truth aspect of the spirit and truth. But at the same time, we need to conduct ourselves in those components of worship with the proper focus and with the proper attitude and with the proper devotion. And so that would be the spirit. We could worship in truth, but not worship in spirit at the same time, and therefore render worship which would not be pleasing and acceptable to God. We could have wonderful spirit in terms of attitude and devotion, but not worship in truth, and therefore offer worship that is unacceptable and not pleasing to God. And so we must strive to bring together the truth of our worship and the spirit of our worship and do, as Jesus commanded, worship in spirit and truth. And so hopefully, in this series of lessons, we've been reminded of these things of importance, and hopefully these things have been reaffirmed in our minds. And then we can apply these things into our worship. And so let's conclude this series now by looking at the topic of preaching. Isn't it ironic that the lesson I'm going to shorten is the lesson on preaching? And so somebody asked me earlier this week and said, Richard, what are you going to preach on this coming Sunday? And I said, I'm going to be preaching about preaching. And so that's what we'll look at this morning. As always, it is important for us to remember and to realize that ultimately our worship is directed to God. He is our audience. We direct our worship to Him. Our worship is to praise Him, honor, glorify, and to thank Him. But at the same time, as we've already discussed in this series of lessons, we are the ones that benefit from our worship. For instance, when we consider the observance of the Lord's Supper, of course, we know that Jesus, when instituting the Lord's Supper, said, "This do in remembrance of me, in remembrance of Him." And so we are to remember the death of our Savior upon the cross. It's important for us to be reminded of that. It's important for us to be thoughtful of that fact. You see, God doesn't need to be reminded that Jesus died on the cross. God designed that plan. God instituted that plan. God sent Jesus to this earth to die upon the cross. We're the ones that need to be reminded. Because when we think and contemplate and concentrate on the death of Jesus and the fact that He died on that cross for you and me, then we're motivated to do that which is right. And we are reminded of what was done for us, and so it helps us to maintain our focus. When we sing, of course, our songs ultimately are directed to God, but at the same time, we're told in the Scriptures that we are to teach and admonish one another with our songs. We benefit from the singing, from the lessons, from the messages of those songs. Our giving is to be done as we purpose in our hearts. And as we purpose in our hearts to give, then we should be thoughtful and reminded of the things that we have been so bountifully blessed with, how good our God is to us. And then also we're reminded of the work of the church, of its importance, and our financing and supporting of that work, both monetarily and in our efforts and involvement. Last week we talked about the topic of prayer and how, of course, it is such a blessing to have that avenue of prayer available to us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We can bow in prayer to our Father in heaven, and we can know with assurance that He hears our prayers and that He answers those prayers in accordance with His will. So as we sometimes sing, there is always a blessing a blessing in prayer. That blessing is toward us. And so with preaching, the same holds true. That, of course, the preaching is to be a message from God's Word. It's not to be the message of man. It's not to be the doctrine of man. It is to be the doctrine of Christ. And so the preaching is to be done in a way that is first and foremost pleasing to God. And for preaching to be pleasing to God, it must be the truth of the Scriptures. It must be in accordance with His will. But I believe you know as well as I do that the message that is pleasing to God isn't always pleasing to men. But it is the truth of God's Word that regardless of how it is received, it is the message that is most beneficial. And so what we need to do is to continue to work toward developing our hearts and our minds and making sure that our hearts and minds are open to the truth of God's Word so that the message that we need is also the message that we want. And I appreciate the fact that you are so receptive to God's Word. It shows in your lives, in your comments, in your dedication to God, and it is refreshing and encouraging to me as a preacher. It is interesting to note that within the Scriptures, preaching is not presented very often specifically in the context of worship. But it is a part of our worship. And I want to point something out before we continue along that thought, something that I think is extremely important. When it comes to preaching, the message of the sermon is directed to the congregation, including the preacher. Now, it is ultimately to praise, glorify, and honor God, but the message is directed to the congregation. And the reason I say including the preacher, I think that's very important. Because all too often, there can be, especially in some different religious groups, a development in which the preacher is separated somewhat from the congregation. The preacher is somewhat exalted above the congregation, set on a pedestal. And that's not the way it's to be. Sometimes preachers are responsible for that because they think too highly of them on their own selves. But sometimes that just happens for a number of reasons. But there was a comment that was made by a good friend of mine by the name of Gene Wood. Gene is a preacher in the St. Louis area. His roots are in southwest Missouri, and that's how I know Gene. I know a good number of his family. And Gene is a wonderful gospel preacher. And I've had the opportunity to hear him on a number of occasions as a guest speaker in some of the congregations there in southwest Missouri. And I remember one lesson in particular. Gene was speaking, and he said this. He said, if the preacher is not preaching to himself, then he is not preaching at a high enough level. You see, I get my own toes quite often. And I should get my own toes. Because preaching is to be idealistic. It is to be the truth of God's Word. It is to be what we are ideally aiming for. Now we need to realize and consider things in realistic terms. And so what we need to do is try to close the gap as best we can with that which is realistic in our own lives and try to close that gap as close as we can to that which is idealistically presented in God's Word. And so when I'm preaching a lesson and I'm preaching about responsibilities and things that we are to do and the blessings of God's Word and so on and so forth, that message is first directed to me as well, or not, it's first directed to the congregation, to the glory of God. But in that, I am included, and so I preach to myself all the time. But with regards to preaching in the specific context of worship, if you turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, here we find in Acts chapter 2 the establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost. And we're told in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And notice what those Christians continued to do. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, we dealt with that breaking of bread and in prayer some in last week's lesson. And we see a context of worship there. And we see that the apostles were continuing to teach. The doctrine there is teaching. And so the truth of God's Word was still being taught. It was still being proclaimed. Preaching was still taking place. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, We find upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. Now the purpose assigned there in that verse was primarily to come together, assemble together, to observe the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. Paul had stayed there at that location. He was wanting to address the Christians. He was wanting to meet with them. He had some things that he wanted to share with them, and so on that occasion he preached unto them. The word preached in that particular verse, according to Strong's, is a word in the Greek which means to say thoroughly or to discuss. Paul was discussing some things with the Christians. In the King James, you'll find that word translated as dispute, to preach, or to reason, or to speak. This is the word from which we get our English word dialogue. We have a dialogue. We talk. We discuss. And it seems to me that within the early church, the preaching was sometimes more of a discussion than it was a presentation. In today's society and in the church today, usually the time of preaching is the presenting of God's Word. It's a preacher standing up before the congregation and presenting a message. It seems to me that in the New Testament church, at times, it was more of a discussion. More of what we might think of our format of Bible class. As a matter of fact, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, notice in verse 26. Now, this is in the context of the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. And Paul writes, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together?" Now, notice this is when the Christians were coming together. "Every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two, or at most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." Now again, this needs to be understood in the context of the miraculous gifts. And as we discussed a little bit in the auditorium class this morning, different gifts were given to different people. There were different ways that those gifts were to be utilized, and they were to be utilized together as a whole. And so we see that there was participation by several folks when the Christians came together. Now, partly because of the dividing of those spiritual gifts. But again, it seems that it wasn't necessarily the case where one person and one person only was doing the speaking, the presenting of the message, and nobody else was giving any input or any discussion. But don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say that we are in error by following this pattern or this method. There's nothing unscriptural in the way that we do the preaching and having a preacher present a lesson, it being a presentation of that message, not a discussion. But I just point this out because I'm afraid sometimes that we put a very narrow scope on the topic of preaching. And we have a tendency to limit that to a certain set time, the time of our assembly, the worship assembly. And sometimes we have a narrow scope in terms of who is a preacher and who is to preach. And usually a lot of times that's narrowed to the preacher. But I think we see in the New Testament, in the early church, that preaching was on a much more broad level than that. If you turn to Acts chapter 20, in verse 20. Acts chapter 20, in verse 20. We find that Paul is making reference to his efforts in the city of Ephesus. He's talking about the time that he was there. He's speaking to the Ephesian elders. He has called them from Miletus in verse 17. And he's bidding them a farewell. And he tells them in Acts 20, verse 20, that he had kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, unto those at Ephesus, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Yes, there was the public teaching. Paul, at times, would publicly teach. I think we see an example of that when he was at Athens and at Mars Hill. He proclaimed, he preached the gospel of Christ. But also we see that the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the doctrine of Christ went beyond a public setting. But Paul also did so house to house. And so there we see a combination of public work and private work. And I like to say that if a congregation is to have proper vision, if we are to see with 2020 vision, then we need to abide by the pattern of Acts 20, verse 20, 2020 vision. And we need to have efforts like we do right now in a public manner, the preaching of the gospel of Christ and the truth of God's word. But the preaching needs to go beyond that. And preaching needs to be done privately as well. There's so much that we could talk about in regards to preaching. There's one passage that I want to close with, and that is 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy was a young preacher. Paul is giving Timothy some instructions, and he's giving Timothy encouragement. And he says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine." First of all, this word preach, this is a little different word than what we find back in Acts chapter 20. The specific meaning of this Greek word, according to Vine's dictionary, means to be a herald or to proclaim, to speak. And so here we find it translated as preach. Timothy was to proclaim the gospel. He was to speak to others about the gospel. Notice he was to be instant. The idea there is to be ready, as the New American Standard puts it. Be prepared, as the NIV translates it. We are to be prepared. We are to be ready to teach God's word. The next part of that verse is out of season, or I'm sorry, in season, out of season. That means when it's convenient and maybe when it's not. When the opportunity is presented, and even when the opportunity isn't presented, but when the one preaching helps to create the opportunity. And so we need to look for opportunities. We need to create opportunities to share the gospel of Christ with others. When we do that, if we are teaching properly the Word of God, we are going to reprove, we're going to rebuke, and we're going to exhort. Reprove here basically means to convict or convince. The gospel of Christ convicts others of their sins. We need to convince others of the need of responding to the gospel. Rebuke. To rebuke means to charge. In other words, we need to indicate what is sinfulness. We need to identify what is sinfulness. We need to charge others, if you would say, in terms of the definition of this word, charge others with sinfulness. You see, they need to realize that there are things in their lives that need to be corrected. And we all have things in our lives that need to be corrected. Because Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we need to exhort. The word exhort here is the Greek word parakaleo. It comes from two Greek words. One means to call, and the other means to the side of. So literally, it is the calling to the side of. It's a message of comfort. It's a message of encouragement. It's a message of motivation. Vines defines it as urging one to pursue some course of conduct. See, we convict people of sin. The message of the gospel convinces and convicts. It reveals that which is wrong, and then we need to encourage folks to take the necessary steps to respond in obedience to the gospel and to pursue a life of faithfulness to God. We need to do so with long-suffering and doctrine. The New American Standard says with great patience and instruction. Yes, the preaching of the gospel and the truth of God's word is a part of our worship, but it extends beyond that worship as well. It is through the avenue of preaching that God has decided to reveal His Word so that the truth can be shared, so that souls can be saved. That's the purpose of preaching. What about your soul at this moment? Have you responded to the preaching of God's truth? Have you responded in obedience to the gospel, believing in Him, confessing that faith, repenting of your sins, being baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins? I hope you've taken those steps. But if you haven't, you have that opportunity this very moment. If you have obeyed the gospel, the question then is, have you remained faithful? I hope you have. But if you haven't, if you've allowed sin back into your life, if you've strayed away from your faithfulness, then you need to return to Him. And you can do so by confessing your faults, repenting of them, and asking God for His forgiveness. If you're subject to the invitation, please realize the importance of the preaching of the Word and the opportunity to respond to it. And if you're subject to the invitation, we hope you will respond right now as we stand and sing.